If you would, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 13 with me. And as you open up there, I have another sign-up sheet for you. Just kidding, guys. No more sign-up sheets. We do have a number of them back there because, you know, we want to keep track of, like, food and things of that nature. But it's also a good thing because what's happening is we have so many events. And we never want to make events for event purposes, but you know, God is just moving. So, so many things. Such a blessing. Once again, the missions trip also. Interest sign-up sheet. It is back there. And I don't know when, as of yet. I'm just waiting on the Lord for Him to develop and just certain things I'm waiting on. But once I've heard from the Lord, once I know, I'm going to go ahead and just have a meeting and go over some things with those that are interested, okay? Amen? All right. Those of you that have kids, I know that like my kids or my grandkids, they have those like safety blankets or comfort blankies, if you will. You know what I'm talking about? That they just take them everywhere and it's hard for them to like, you know, and maybe even some of you men have some of that. No, I'm just kidding. So I say that to say this. For the last probably 2 years at least, I've been trying to transition over to this Bible. It's bigger. It's separated well. It's, you know. And this is my third Bible that it's like this. It's all set up this way. It's just comfortable. It fits right, you know? And I know where everything is. And for the last 2 years, I'm like, okay, I'm going to start with this one. It's easier in my eyes. So I'm going to attempt to do that today. So grace. But I have my safety blanket with me. So, okay, chapter 13, we're going to read the Word of God, and then we're going to pray and see what the Lord has for us. We left off in verse 31. Would you stand with me, please? God's Word says, on that very day, some Pharisees came saying, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem.'" Lord, we do thank you. Thank you for all these lessons, Lord, how you teach us in your word. Thank you for such a beautiful day. Thank you for the moms, Lord, here today. Such a blessing. I know that my mom has been a blessing in my life, Lord. Just how incredible. And Lord, may you just bless them this day and every day of their lives. And Lord, for those spiritual moms, those moms, they know who they are, Lord, that have led so many to the Lord, and they labor just like a mom does in prayer and just in practical things. So I just pray for them as well, Lord, that you would just bless them today. And it is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Chapter 13, verse 31. If you were with us last week, we went over we left off here in verse 30, but we went over a couple of passages that sometimes can be very difficult. And God's word can be very difficult. It cuts, it encourages, it does everything because it's supernatural. And in the way that it speaks to us individually. Sometimes, you know, I may be saying something, but it's not. God's Spirit is just showing you something in your life that pertains in your life. But last week, Jesus told a parable. And, well, we're in the middle of parables. And afterwards, it says that he went through the cities and the villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to the Lord, "There are few who are saved." And Jesus responded to this man, because the thought was, the Jews in general, there are many that are going to be saved. It's just the thought in general was, okay, we're the chosen people, which they are, they're chosen nation. But it doesn't work that way. And this man probably thought, you know, hey, are there few, and am I one of them, you know, that are saved? And Jesus responded to that, and he shocked the hearer. It was a response that I don't think that they were expecting. And what he did is really put people on notice. In essence, what he said was, yes, few, less than you think. In essence, that's what he said. And then he proceeded to say to them, the narrow is the gate that leads to salvation. And he said, strive to enter. And there, the idea is now, strive to enter now. And we discussed that. If you weren't here last week, you can listen to the message on our page. But here's the point. It's not that we strive to be saved. He says, strive to enter, because he is the gate. He is the way. And this striving really is more of a seeking the Lord. Because many don't want Jesus. They don't want Jesus of the Bible. They want their own Jesus. They want their own way. They want to make their own decisions in the sense of, this is how we're saved. God can't be this way. God can't be that way. And many don't want to repent of their sins. And listen, the first thing that Jesus said when he came to in his earthly ministry, when he put on flesh, was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know what the last thing he says as well in Revelation? He says, repent. Repent. There has to be repentance. It has to be a turning from sin, turning on to him. And so this was a strong message. And he also said, there's going to be a day that God's going to close that door. And what does that look like? Well, listen, there is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where it is that rejection, continuous rejection of God and his word, that people hear it. And God has reached out to that individual back and forth and so forth throughout their lives. But that person just hardens their heart. And there comes a point that God says, okay, you can stay in that condition. I'll solidify your condition, because you don't want me. And he doesn't want to force anybody into the kingdom. He don't want to force anybody to be saved. But his desire is that all would be saved. I mean, he did everything. And so there'll be a day that the door will close. In fact, we see a picture of that in Genesis 7, right? You remember Noah and the flood? For 120 years, God said, my spirit will not strive with men. His numbers of days, or his years, will be 120. And the Bible says that they were wicked. And every thought and intent in their mind was just wickedness at that time. And during that period of time, Noah preached that the flood was coming, that they needed to repent. But they refused to listen. They rejected him, and they rejected him. And the time came where the rains came. And in chapter 7, it's interesting. It doesn't say that Noah closed the door. It says that God closed the door to the ark. God closed the door. And then people try to come in at that point. But it was too late. It was too late. And so Jesus said those fearful, scary words. He said that you're going to say, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Wow. That's a scary, scary thought. You know, this reality with the Lord, and we have this incredible relationship with Jesus that, I mean, how do you describe it? There is turmoil in the world, and there's joy in our hearts. Things could be falling apart, but I'm like, thank you, Lord. And it doesn't mean that you don't feel those things and all these concerns. Of course, We have emotions and they're difficulties. You can have tragedy and you're like, man, I'm hurting. But then my thought turns to Jesus and I'm like, thank you. There's this joy inside of us, the joy of the believer. And one day, we know this is temporary here, guys. In essence, listen, this is our work week, our work day here. One day we're going home. And when we go home, man, all that stuff is going to stop. And I am so grateful. I'm looking forward to that day when I am in his presence. And man, it's going to be so wonderful. And week by week, I remind you guys, many things are going on. Things are speeding up. You guys see it, you know, and it's like, Lord, come quickly. Can't wait. So Jesus says that some will come to him and say, Lord, Lord. And in essence, he says, I never knew you. Listen, you were not part of me. You never received me into your life. You never made me Lord and Savior. You never repented of your sins. And they're going to say, oh, we ate and drank and, you know, didn't you teach on the streets and so forth. And basically what's going on, if we put it in our times, people are saying, didn't we come to church? We had potlucks and, you know, we hear this and so forth. And over the radio, the sermons, I heard a sermon here and there. Hey, going to church makes you no more a Christian than going to an NFL game makes you a professional player. You know, God, the believer goes to church, but it doesn't work that way, right? We know that. There's a reality. God is real. I need to get into the text here, but I'm just sharing my heart with you. He's so good. Is he not so good? Amen. So the truth is that few enter because few want to surrender to God. Few want to surrender to Jesus. Few are willing to take just their lives and say, Lord, it's a mess. Here's my life. I surrender it to you. I put my faith in you. And therefore, narrow is the gate. But broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction. And there are many that enter by it, right? So we're to choose which way? Amen. The Jesus way, right? The Jesus way. So that brings us to our text. Take a look at verse 31 with me. So this is after this. This is a rebuke in a sense, or just a truth that he tells them that few will be saved. And it's really the only way is Jesus. He is the way. He is the door. This is the only way. And that brings us to verse 31. It says, on that very day, some translation says that very hour, some Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Now I ask you a question. Do the Pharisees really care about Jesus? I mean, we look at it, right? We see the evidence. We see historically. What do they want? They've been plotting to kill him. That is their heart. They don't want him. They reject him. They set him up. We're going to see another setup here in a minute. But they come to him and they says, hey, listen, Jesus, we are concerned about you. Herod, he wants to kill you. Why don't you get out of here? Now, that suits their own interests. They don't want Jesus there because it's disrupting their way of life, their corrupt ways, and the people are going after him, and he's preaching the gospel, and people are being saved. And they're like, no, get out of here, you know? But there is truth in regards to Herod being a wicked man, right? We know that. He was no friend of Jesus. So Jesus has a word for Herod. Take a look at verse 32 with me. And he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. On the third day, I shall be perfected. Speaking of his resurrection. Herod, a wicked man, he beheaded John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. And we know that later on, that when Jesus is brought before him, Jesus has nothing to say to him. The Bible tells us that Herod wanted to see him so that Jesus could perform for him, like he was some sort of theatrics or something, a miracle. So Jesus had nothing to say about this man, except he says this. He's a fox. And what does a fox do? He is cunning, right? He goes in and kills hens and sneaks in. And he's a deviant animal. And in other words, What Jesus is saying is, go tell that deviant man, I'm not afraid. I have work to do. And when my work is done, I will be perfected. Of course, referring to his resurrection. Jesus was not afraid. He was here to save sinners like you and me. He was here to die on the cross. But here's the thing, is that he was fully man, and there was all these fears, all these things that would come about, but he would not be deterred. So what's the application for us in our lives? Are we easily deterred by the things of the world? Listen, we're Christians, man. We just live our lives. I just want to encourage you, live your life. It's who you are. Whether it's at the store, whether it's at work, don't hide it. Man, I'm like, yeah. Somebody asks you, oh, yeah. Man, are you not? You're not? Really? Turn it around on them. How is it that they're not Christians? Do you know what you're missing? Eternal life, buddy. You know? We just live our lives. We don't have to force anything. We just got to be who God has called us to be. We're not to be afraid. Verse 33 says, nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. You know, I think it's almost like holy sarcasm, right? He says, okay, tell Herod this. But you know what, guys? You know what, Pharisees, religious leaders? He says, I got to go to Jerusalem because you guys have a monopoly in killing prophets. You guys have a history of killing your prophets in Jerusalem. And I don't want to disappoint you. I don't want to be that one that breaks that streak where I don't die in Jerusalem. It's interesting. He's saying, this is who you are. This is your history. And is it not that the history of Israel, killing their prophets in Jerusalem? It's interesting how Jesus knows where he's going. And he knows what awaits him. And what makes it interesting is what he says next. Because remember, he's going to die at the cross. Notice what he says in verse 34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophet and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. He says, you kill your prophets. And now, what does Jesus do here? He paints an incredible picture of God's love. It's an incredible picture of God's love because in reality, Jesus has already been condemned to die, and yet he laments over who? Himself or his executioners? Who is he lamenting for? Those that will kill him. He's lamenting for Jerusalem. Why? Because he knows what they're bringing upon themselves. And that's a picture of God's love. That's a picture of God's love. He's going to die. He's going to suffer. But he says, because of your rejection, man, this is coming. But notice what it says there towards the end of the verse. He says that he wanted to gather them. And he gives a picture of a hen gathering your chicks. You guys are familiar with that. We're out in the country. Many of you have land and you know, chickens and so forth. You've seen that. They gather them together. They cover them. And they're safe. Sometimes you have those hawks or whatnot, those birds coming. And those hens, they do that to protect them. They take care of them. And in essence, what Jesus is saying is that he wants to put his arms around them to protect them and bless them. But notice these sad words. It says, but you were not willing. You were not willing. Maybe that was you at one point. I don't know. Maybe that's you now. Maybe you have loved ones that we prayed for and we see God's goodness in their lives and we pray and God blesses them and takes, and just whatever. Maybe it's a situation and we see how God moves in all these different things and God loves them. And over, God responds, but they keep rejecting God. God wants to gather them, gather us together and put those, in this case, Jerusalem, under his protection. Why do we fight against God? Why do we fight against his blessings? And so that's the picture that he paints. He wants to bless them, but they were true to their history. Turn with me to Jeremiah 4:14. This is what they did over and over, and we see a picture of this all over the Bible. I mean, we can almost pick anywhere. And it's over and over. They live out the cycle, and they live out the cycle. Go to Jeremiah 4:14. I'm going to use my safety blanket. You there with me? All right, listen to what he says here. He says, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? And he's like, listen, those thoughts, they're lodged in there. Those evil thoughts, it's like they're stuck in there. And he says, how long will you allow those evil thoughts to be in your mind and in your heart? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nation. Yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they're against her all around because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have, notice, listen, here, have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness because it's bitter, because it reaches to your heart. I mean, and you can go on, and you see God's heart and saying, look, this is coming. This is coming, guys. He tells Jerusalem, repent, 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 repent. If you look at the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 3, for verse 14, take a look at that with me, just on over. Listen to what it says. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Notice verse 15. I'm going to talk about this more later on in the message, but notice verse 15. This just nailed my heart. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Listen, and you can go on and on and on, and you can see God's heart. Verse 22 says, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Over and over in Jeremiah. We see the word backsliding more in Jeremiah than anywhere else in the Bible by far. A backsliding nation, a backsliding people. But verse 15 here, I was going to come back to it, but I'm just going to share with you. Notice what he says, what he promises. I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. It's all about you. God says it's all about his people. It's all about the sheep of his pasture. It's not about the shepherd. Listen, it's not about those. Sometimes you think the shepherd, this and yes, God calls people and God gives shepherds the under shepherd, a huge responsibility and accountability. For those that serve in ministry, those that serve in position of leadership, he does. But listen, don't miss this. As the Bible says, write it in the tablets of your heart, right? Listen, it's about God's people. It's not about you. God appoints people because he cares for his people. And he says, I hold you responsible to feed my people, to care for them. When it becomes about us, how am I looking here? What am I doing? What it's, you know, oh man, people don't like me. Oh, people are angry with me. When it comes about, man, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Because God places us there to care for you. And he will easily remove me in a heartbeat and bring somebody else here. If I would say I would turn my back on God, and he would bring somebody else here because he loves you. And he loves me too. In fact, that's a different story. I've shared it before. My kids are just the recipients of the love that Jesus has for me. Like John said, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. But anyway, let me get off on that tangent there. But the point is this. God appoints people to care, men to shepherd his church. It should always be about his church, about his people. And it's sad because that is not always the case. And listen, we're men, faulty human beings. And you can start getting this way. That's why it's important that we stay in the Word. That's what's important, that we stay in prayer and fellowship. It is even more vital for me to do that than for you. For those, the elders, for those in leadership, it is even more vital. So, for the church, I ask, pray for leadership. And, you know, it's just pray for leadership. Things come. Amen? All right, put my safety blanket away and come back to. Turn back with me again to chapter 13 of Luke. I was also going to share with you from Isaiah, but we'll come back to it later. But here's the point, is that Jesus laments over Jerusalem because they're rejecting their Messiah. They're rejecting God incarnate. They have rejected. It's one thing to reject God's messenger. It's another thing to reject God in the flesh. And so we know, we've mentioned this before, we discussed this before, 38 years later, Titus Vespasian comes on in. There's a lot of things leading up to it historically. Comes in and wipes out Jerusalem. Wipes out just the walls in the city and burns it with fire. And it is a mess. And millions of Jews are killed. And the rest are dispersed. And the place becomes desolate because they rejected their Messiah. And so Jesus laments for them. Personalize this. I want you to personalize this because it is not too much different for the life of a person that rejects God. Over and over, God says to you, turn, turn, choose life. But then he laments when he knows that you will not turn, that that person will not turn, because destruction is coming. Destruction is coming for the person that will not turn to Jesus. So, personal application. Don't be like Jerusalem. Don't go through the endless cycle of rebellion, backsliding, suffering, and ultimately destroying your life. Receive the word of God that comes from his people, the people that God sends to you. Turn to God. Allow him to protect you and bless you. He wants to put his arms around you. Listen, don't let your pride get in the way. Don't rebel against God. It's utter foolishness. Verse 35, I'm sorry. See, notice they're rejecting Jesus has consequences. Verse 35 says, Jesus says, see, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's so much here, guys. What he's saying is he's removing his presence from the temple. And notice the description. He no longer says my house. He says your house. They're rejecting Jesus. So he says your house is left to you desolate. And then he says, You will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, we say in a short period of time, Jesus comes back and it's like, yeah, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is not the time that he's speaking of here. Because those same people that were welcoming him in his triumphal entry, a week later are yelling, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. That is not it. What's happening here, what Jesus is saying is, they will not see him again until truly Israel repents and acknowledges, until they're ready to acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as their Messiah. Now, when does this happen? Well, this happens at the end of the tribulation. The timeline of events. We see the birth pangs. We see the different the wars and rumors of wars and so forth. The rapture of the church. And then what do we see? The 7 years of tribulation. And at the end of the 7 years, our Lord comes back. Revelation 19, we see that. But also, you can read Psalms 118, Zechariah 12. And 14, 13 is sort of like an interlude description of what happens. Jesus coming back. So he's speaking of, unfortunately, he says, this will take place after the Great Tribulation. That is when Israel will finally, truly say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Turn with me to Zechariah 13, and we'll go to 14 as well. Now, Zechariah was a contemporary of Habakkuk. This was after after they were taken captives and released. Well, I'm just going to read a section to you of 12, okay? Because what happens here is that the nation, after Israel becomes a nation, what happens? They're attacked. We know that. As soon as Israel became a nation in May 14, 1948, Israel was attacked and there's been wars and wars and wars, but God always defends them. We see that. You guys remember, just recently, over 300, whether they were drones and missiles and all these things, were shot into Israel. 1% made it through, and there was no life lost. That is supernatural. That is God's protection upon them. Nevertheless, in chapter 12, verse 10, when we see that the nation of Israel, of Jerusalem, they see what's going on. In fact, I'm going to start in verse 9. Notice what it says. It says, it shall be in that day, in a future day, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And verse 10 says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Guys, the crucifixion has not happened yet. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And in that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Ramon in the plains of Megiddo. And you see mourning, mourning, mourning. Why? Because they realize we crucified our Savior. We crucified Jesus. We missed it. And fast forward over, turned over to chapter 14. And this is the physical coming of the Lord. You there with me? Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the house rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Notice verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved towards the north and half of it towards the south. Then you should flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach Hazal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all, notice, and all the saints with you. Who's that? Who comes with Jesus? The church comes with Jesus. And he comes. Here he comes, and he stands. By the way, where did Jesus ascend from? The Mount of Olives. Where's he coming back to? Mount of Olives. It's going to split. It's going to be a big valley. He's coming back, and he says, man, your rejection is bringing this upon yourself. Your rejection of me. His heart is that he doesn't want to see that. He doesn't want that for Jerusalem. And in a personal application, he doesn't want that for anybody. And I think we're going to leave it there this Sunday. But here's the thing. All these things that we read, you can go there and read and so forth, and you can compare to the news, things that are going on. These events are close, so the rapture is even closer. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just, we thank you. You're so good to us. Lord, we love you and just so grateful to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're such a loving God. It amazes me how you're lamenting for your executioners, those that will crucify you, those that will mock you, spit upon you, rip your beard off, scourge you. You're lamenting for them. Because, Lord, utter destruction awaits. And, Lord, you lament for those that don't want to turn to you. Lord, hell was not prepared for humans, Lord. It was prepared for Satan and his demons, his angels. And you desire that no one would go that direction. And you made a way. And narrow is that way, Lord. So narrow, it's a spiritual birth canal. We have to be born again. But you made the way. So we thank you and we praise you and we just love you, Lord. I just pray for the moms today. I pray for the kiddos that they behave. That we just bless the moms and just for a wonderful Sunday for the families as they go and they rejoice in you and enjoy this beautiful day that you have given us. Thank you for the place that you have us. You have placed us here for a time such as this. We just love you. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.